In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. As I told you last week, when St. Paul spoke about Abraham, he was setting the stage to speak about the priesthood of Christ after the order of Melchizedek. So he started chapter 7 by referring to a story in Genesis chapter 14, verse 18, the story of Abraham with Melchizedek. But before I tell you the story, I want to tell you that St. Paul started to speak about Christ as a priest, actually from chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, this was the first time in which St. Paul referred to Christ as a priest. Hebrews 2, 17. In Hebrews 4, 14, he focused on Christ as our high priest. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 6, he quotes the Psalm 110, verse 4, in which David the prophet described the priesthood of Christ after the order of Melchizedek. And in Hebrews 7, he starts to elaborate more about what does it mean to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And he differentiated between, in chapter 7, between the Levitical priesthood and the priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. So, verse 1, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. He is referring to a story, as I told you, mentioned in Genesis chapter 14, when Abraham heard that four kings occupied Sodom and Gomorrah and took Lot as a captive, and Lot was the nephew of Abraham. So Abraham took his servants and went and fought against these kings. And through the power of God, he was able to defeat them. Then, when he was returning from the slaughter of the kings, Melchizedek met him. And the first observation I'd like you to observe about Melchizedek, he was what? He was a king, and in the same time he was what? A priest. Usually, if you go and study the nation of Israel, the kings were from the tribe of Judah, the descendant of Judah, and the priests were the descendants of Levi. So it was almost impossible for a person to be a king and a priest in the same time. He has either to be a king if he is from the tribe of Judah, or a priest if he is from the tribe of Levi. But Melchizedek was a king and a priest. And this refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings, and he is the Supreme High Priest. So, this Melchizedek, King of Salem, what is Salem? All the scholars, the ancient scholars and the church fathers said Salem is Jerusalem. Jerusalem. But some modern scholars start to say, you know, Salim is the city of Shechem. But regardless if it's the city of Shechem or Salim or Jerusalem, Malik Sadiq was the king of Salim, and he was a priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham before the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And this is another point we like to pay attention to in verse 1. If Melchizedek blessed Abraham, then who is superior? Who is higher? Is it Melchizedek or Abraham? Melchizedek. Usually, the lesser is blessed by the greater or the superior. So by saying and blessed him, this means that Melchizedek is higher, is superior to Abraham. In verse 2, Saint Paul starts to elaborate more about the priesthood role of Melchizedek. He said, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. Usually, the priests collect the tithes from the people. The tribe of Levi, the tribe of the priesthood, collect the tithes of the people. But Abraham gave the tenth, the tithes to whom? To Melchizedek. So this means Melchizedek was considered a priest for Abraham. A priest for Abraham. Then his role as a priesthood, as a priest, number one, he blessed Abraham. Number two, he collected the tithes from Abraham. Abraham gave him tenth part of all. And also there is something mentioned in the story, but St. Paul didn't mention here, that he offered what? Offered an offering which was bread and wine. And I'm sure when we read bread and wine, this relates our mind with the Last Supper or the Mystical Supper, in which the Lord Jesus Christ also offered his body and blood in the form of bread and wine. So these are three things that Melchizedek did as a priest. He blessed Abraham, he took the tithes from Abraham, and he offered bread and wine as offering. Then St. Paul started to explain the meaning of the name. Melchizedek, as he knows the Hebrew and the Arabic, are very close to each other. So Melchizedek means in Arabic Malik al-Sidq, Malik al-Birr, Melchizedek. So Melchizedek means the king of righteousness, the king of righteousness. And he was also the king of Salim. And the word Salim is very close to the word Shalom in Hebrew, and in Arabic the word Salam. So king of Salim means he is the king of peace. So Melchizedek, by his name, he is the king of righteousness. And by his position, he is the king of peace. And this also refers to what? To the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the king of peace and king of righteousness. The priesthood rule, or the priestly rule of Melchizedek, shows the superiority of Melchizedek over Abraham. Then verse 3 is one of the difficult verses to understand. He started to elaborate more about Melchizedek. He said, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Some people try to interpret this verse as Malchus Tzaddik was one of the appearances of the hypostasis of the Son in the Old Testament. As if the Son of God, the hypostasis of the Son, appeared in the form of Malchus Tzaddik. Some other scholars of the Bible, they tried to connect between Malchus Tzaddik and Archangel Michael. But the interpretation of the Church Fathers about Malchus Tzaddik, that Malchus Tzaddik was a regular human being. Malchus Tzaddik was a human being. He was not an appearance of God, of the Son of God, and he is not Archangel Michael. That's why his verse 3, we need to understand it in typological way, in symbolic way, in metaphorical way, not in a literal way. As you know, in the Old Testament, the genealogy was something very, very important. And such genealogy was repeated several times in the Old Testament. For example, the first 9 chapters of the first Chronicles is about what? Genealogy. Why? Do you want to keep the record in order to trace your tribe to the Levi, if you are a priest. So, for the priest, they have to keep their genealogy in order to trace that they are the descendant of Aaron. And also, they want to know the Messiah will come from which tribe. That's why the recording of the genealogy was very, very important. But when the story of Malchus Tzaddik mentioned in the book of Genesis, there is no genealogy was mentioned about him at all. He suddenly appeared and suddenly disappeared. I'm speaking suddenly appeared, disappeared in the scripture, not in life. That's why without father, without mother, here St. Paul means that no mentioning of his father or mother in the scripture, in the book of Genesis. We don't know who was his father, and we don't know who was his mother. Without genealogy, his genealogy was not mentioned. What about without beginning and of days, nor end of life? Again, his priesthood has no beginning and no end. We don't know when the priesthood according, here we are speaking about the right of the priesthood according to the order of Malchus Tzaddik. We don't know when this priesthood after the order of Malchus Tzaddik started. And it did not end. Because according to Psalm 110, you are a priest forever after the order of Malchus Tzaddik. So when he said without beginning of days, nor end of life, he was speaking about the priesthood according to the order of Malchus Tzaddik. And if you compare this with the Levitical priesthood, we know when it started. It started by Aaron. And we know also when it was ended, when the temple was destroyed, that was the end of the priesthood. Even now, nobody can trace himself. You know, they lost their genealogies. And it's very difficult to trace, even for the Orthodox Jews, it's very difficult to trace who are the descendants of Aaron. That's why there is a big problem for them now. Because the priest must be descendant of Aaron. And if they lost their genealogy, how can they say, I'm a descendant of Aaron and I can serve as a priest? But when you speak about Moshe Tzaddik, it's different, because we don't know when his priesthood started, and his priesthood did not end, because as I told you, you are a priest forever after the order of Moshe Tzaddik. But here, we have to ask ourselves a question. The Bible, who stressed and emphasized the importance of genealogy, why the Bible intentionally did not mention anything about the genealogy of Melchizedek? Why? St. Paul answered this question in verse 3. He said, but made like the Son of God, the Holy Spirit who inspired Moses who wrote the book of Genesis, prohibited Moses from mentioning anything about the genealogy of Melchizedek. Why? In order for Melchizedek to be a type, to be a symbol of Christ. That's why the Holy Spirit prohibited Moses from mentioning anything about Melchizedek. In order to say that Christ, who came as a priest after the order of Melchizedek, also a son of God, no father, no mother, but as a human being, he has St. Mary as his mother. But also, no father and no mother in priesthood, as St. Paul will explain in the same chapter. Because the Lord was from the tribe of Judah, not from the tribe of Levi. So, even the Lord as a priest, he doesn't have a father from the tribe of the priesthood. He doesn't have a mother from the tribe of the priesthood. He doesn't have genealogy from the tribe of the priesthood. And his priesthood has no beginning of days, no end of life. That's why he said, he made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. A priest continually. And St. Paul, at the end of this chapter, will show us, describe to us, why this continuous priesthood is very, very important for our salvation. This priesthood is a continuous one. It is not a temporary or transient like the priesthood of Levi. After St. Paul introduced to us the person of Melchizedek, now he wants us to consider, to reflect how great, how unique this priest. As he said in verse 4, now consider how great this man was. So, the argument now that St. Paul will make, he will prove to us the uniqueness, the greatness, the superiority of Melchizedek. And if he was able to prove that Melchizedek is superior to Levi, then the priesthood of Christ is superior to the priesthood of Levi. And as I told you, the main theme of the letter to Hebrews is to warn them from or against apostasy. They were Jewish people, Jewish Christians, who want to return back to Judaism. That's why St. Paul, he wants to tell them, no, as Christian, Christ is a superior high priest to the Levitical priesthood. So now he wants us to consider, to think, to reflect how great this man, Melchizedek, was. Number one, in this argument, he spoke about the tithes. How Abraham gave the tithes to Melchizedek. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And when he used the patriarch, patriarch in Greek patri means father, arch means head. So patriarch means the head father or the father of fathers. So if the father of fathers gives the titles to the Malchus Sadek, and Malchus Sadek is superior than the father of the fathers, and Abraham is the grandfather of Levi, then definitely Malchus Sadek is superior to Levi and to Aaron. In verse 5 he said, and indeed those who are of the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive titles from people according to the law. When he said those who are of the sons of Levi, because as you know, not all the sons of Levi were priests, only the descendants of Aaron. So the other sons of Levi served, you know, as deacons, you know, the Levites. But only the sons of Aaron were priests. And according to the law of the Old Testament, the sons of Aaron used to tithe the people, to take the tenth, the tithes from the people, even from their brethren. So they collected the tithes from their brethren. Why St. Paul is making this argument? He wants to say, if they are brethren, then they are equal. But because the sons of Aaron became priests and they take the titles from their brethren, in this sense, they are not now equal, but they are superior even to their brethren. So that's from their brethren. Though they have come from the loins of Abraham. And he wants to emphasize that the sons of Aaron are the descendants of Abraham. So Abraham is their grandfather. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them, because Melchizedek was not a descendant of Abraham. Melchizedek is not related to Abraham at all. He whose genealogy is not derived from them received the tithes from Abraham. Received tithes from Abraham. So the argument here, those were brethren, when some of them became priests, they became superior to their brethren. So now consider how great this man is, who is not related to them, who has no genealogy derived from them. And now he took the tithes from their grandfather, from Abraham. Not only he took the tithes from them, but he blessed Abraham. So he took the tithes and blessed Abraham. At that time, Levi and Aaron were in Abraham because they are his descendants. So when Melchizedek blessed Abraham, then Melchizedek blessed whom? Aaron. And when Abraham paid the tithes to Melchizedek, then Aaron also paid the tithes of Melchizedek. If Aaron paid the tithes to Melchizedek, then Melchizedek is the priest of the priests. He's the priest of the priests, because he is taking the tithes from the priest. And he blessed Abraham and his descendant. And verse 6, but he whose genealogy is not derived from them received the tithes from Abraham and blessed him who has the promises. Do you remember last week when we spoke chapter 6, about verse 15, and so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. So in chapter 6, St. Paul spoke about Abraham as the man of promises. God who swore to Abraham, who gave him a promise by his word and by his oath. So this great man that God swore to him and gave him a promise. This great man was blessed by Melchizedek, which means Melchizedek is what? Is superior to this great man of promises, Abraham. And verse 7, he's appealing to a common sense. What is this common sense? Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed than blessed by the better. So, if Melchizedek blessed Abraham, then who is the lesser? Abraham. And who is the better or the superior? Melchizedek. So, he said, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here, mortal men receive titles, but there he receives them of whom it was witnessed that he lives. What does this verse mean? Because this verse is a little bit confusing. Here, referring to the Levitical priesthood. So he is saying, in the Levitical priesthood system, mortal men receive titles, because all the priests of the tribe of Levi are mortal. So in the system of the Levitical priesthood, mortal men receive titles. But they're referring to the priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. He receives them. He referring to whom? To Christ here. He received them. He received the titles of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Because Christ lives forever. You are a priest forever. And St. Paul, again, in this chapter, will appeal to the resurrection of Christ to emphasize that the Levitical priests are mortal, but Christ, the high priest, is immortal, is living forever. So, here mortal men receive titles, but there, in the priesthood after the order of Melchizedek, he received them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. This is another reason why we should consider that the priesthood of Melchizedek is higher and superior to the priesthood of Levi. Because in Levi they are mortal, but in Melchizedek he who lives forever. Verse 9, even Levi who receives titles, paid the titles through Abraham, so to speak. How Levi paid the titles? Because Levi was in the line of Abraham. As his descendant, as his offspring, he was in the line of Abraham. So when Abraham paid the titles, so Levi also paid the titles to Melchizedek. Verse 10, for he was still in the loins of his father Abraham, when Melchizedek met him. So, I think here St. Paul made a very strong argument proving that Melchizedek is superior to Abraham. And if he is superior to Abraham, then he is superior to the priesthood of Aaron. And Christ came as a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Then the priesthood of Christ is superior to the priesthood of Levi or Aaron. Then from verse 11, he starts to elaborate about the need of a new priesthood. Why God appointed another system of priesthood? Why? Why now there are two systems of the priesthood, the system of the Levitical priesthood and Melchizedek priesthood? Why? And why God appointed these two systems, and now we say this is superior than this. In verse 11, he said, therefore, if perfection, I told you before, when we read the word perfection, perfection means what? Perfection means fulfillment of the goal, the accomplishment of the task. So, if perfection, we can replace the word perfection here by if God's goal was accomplished. And what's God's goal? God's goal is for all of us to be saved. So, we can say if the salvation of the human being went through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek? So in other words, St. Paul saying that the Levitical priesthood failed to fulfill, to accomplish the goal of God in saving the human being. And because this system of priesthood failed in accomplishing this task, that's why there is a need for another system. There is a need for another system. And he said that the Levitical priesthood was given under the law of the Old Testament. If there is another system of priesthood, this another system requires what? Another law. It cannot be under the same old law. So the argument here that St. Paul is making, why there is another system of priesthood? Because the first system failed to accomplish the goal of God. And he wants also to argue that because the priesthood of Levi was given under the old law, then there is a need for a new law for the new priesthood, the new system of priesthood. Let's read it again, verse 11. Therefore, if perfection, fulfillment of God's goal, were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it, the people received the law. So here he's making a connection between the law and the Levitical priesthood. What further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek, but not called according to the order of Aaron? So if there is no failure in accomplishing God's goal, then any priest who will come after the order of Aaron, not Melchizedek. Verse 12. But for the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of the law. As I told you, if the priesthood is changed, then the law has also to change. The law, the regulation, he's not speaking about the law, the Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi. No, he's not speaking about this. He's speaking about the regulation, the law here, the regulation of the Levitical priesthood. That's what he was referring to. The regulation of the Levitical priesthood. So now, this new priesthood needs another system, needs another regulation, needs a new law. Verse 13. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe. For he of whom these things are spoken, referring to Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, because the Lord Jesus Christ belonged to another tribe, to the tribe of Judah. Here now he's speaking about how there is a new regulation. The old regulation, in order to be a priest, you have to be from the tribe of Levi. But in the new regulation, you don't have to be from the tribe of Levi in order to be a priest. That's now, nobody will wonder how St. Paul calls Jesus Christ high priest, although Jesus is not from the tribe of Levi. St. Paul responded to this clearly by saying what? By saying now he is a priest in a different system. That's why the old regulation cannot be applied to the new priesthood. And also, he wants to say another thing here. He wants to say because Christ came from another tribe, then his priesthood is different than the priesthood of Aaron. So, for he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated as the altar. No person from the tribe of Judah officiated as the altar of the Old Testament. Because only from the tribe of Levi came the Levitical priesthood. Clear? Verse 14. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. Moses, the regulation of the law, the regulation of the Levitical priesthood according to Moses, mentioned nothing that the descendant of Judah will become priests. You follow me? Verse 15. And it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. What does this mean? St. Paul comparing here between the Levitical priesthood and the priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. He said that Levitical priesthood was according to the law of a fleshly commandment. The law of a fleshly commandment. But the priesthood of Christ was according to the power of an endless life. And I want here to compare or to contrast between the word law and the word power. The word fleshly and the word endless. The word commandment and the word life. So when St. Paul said law of fleshly commandment, he's making a contrast by saying power, not law. Endless, not fleshly. Life, not commandment. What does it mean? The Levitical priesthood came according to law, some regulation, a system. This system gave what? Gave commandment. The regulation gave orders, gave commandment. And he called this commandment fleshly. Why he used the word fleshly? Because the flesh is weak and the flesh is mortal. You know, it's temporary. The flesh will die and will return back to ashes. So when he said the law of fleshly commandment, he want to say the priesthood of Levi was a temporary weak priesthood. That's why it failed to fulfill God's goal. And also it came just by law, regulation, not by power. Let me give you an example, what does it mean, a law and a power? When in any kingdom here on earth, the new king comes according to the law, he's the prince. So when the king dies, the prince becomes the king. So he came by the regulation, came by law. But when there is a revolution, this revolution, you know, the person who becomes president, he comes not by law, but he comes by what? By power. Because he fought and he won the fight, that's why he came by the power. When Christ became our high priest, he didn't come according to the law. He didn't come according to some regulation, but he came through the power of his resurrection and his victory over Satan. And that's why he took by his, he entered by his blood into the Holy of the Holies, and he became high priest. He offered himself as a sacrifice on the cross, and then he entered by his own blood into the Holy of the Holies in heaven. So Christ did not come by regulation, by law, but he came by power. His priesthood came by what? By the power of cross and the power of resurrection. This power was not fleshly, it's not weak, it's power, how it comes, it's weak. And it is not temporary, but it is endless. Why it is endless? Because Christ trampled death by his death. Death couldn't hold him. That's why the power gave him endlessness. So the priesthood of Christ continues forever, because it did not come by law, but came by power. The law gives commandment, but the power gives what? Gives life. That's why he said he came by the power of an endless life, not fleshly commandment. Fleshly commandment means what? Another regulation will cancel, will replace, will delete the old regulation. But when he comes with the power of endless life, this remains forever. So the argument here that St. Paul is making in verse 15 and 16, and it is yet far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever. Why forever? Because he did not come with a law of fleshly commandment, but he came through the power of an endless life. That's why he is a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So far, St. Paul made three arguments here. The first argument in verse 11 and 12, he said the Levitical priesthood failed. That's why there is need for another system of priesthood. And because there is need of another system, then there is a need of another law, new law. That's the first argument. The second argument in verse 13 and 14, he said Christ came from a different tribe. So his priesthood definitely is not after the order of Levi, but after the order of Manchester. And the third argument he's making in verse 15 and 16, he is saying that the priesthood of Christ is according to the power of an endless life. But the priesthood of Levi is according to the law of fleshly command. And the last argument he's making in verse 18, he said, for on one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. So, he said the former commandment that is annulled and because of its weakness and unprofitableness was the legal regulation, was the regulation of the Levitical priesthood. But Christ, in verse 19, for the law meant nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. So, he's saying the Levitical priesthood, that's the fourth argument, the Levitical priesthood was annulled. Why it was annulled? Because of its weakness and unprofitableness. Why the priesthood of Levi was weak and unprofitable? The answer in verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect. Perfect means what? Fulfillment of God's law. So, the law, God's goal. The law made nothing perfect. Perfect means the law failed to fulfill the goal of God in saving the human being. But on the other hand, the priesthood of Christ, in this priesthood, there is bringing in of a better hope, the hope that he spoke about in chapter 6. Why there is a better hope? Through the resurrection of Christ, through the power of the endless life, through which we draw near to God. Now, what is the role of priesthood? As I told you, the priest intercede on behalf of his people before God. And through the priest, we are drawn near to God. Through the priest, we become closer to God. Because he is intercessor. And what does it mean to be intercessor? He brings us closer to God. The Levitical priesthood failed in bringing us near to God. Because all the holy men of the Old Testament, after the Nazis, they went to Hades. So the priesthood failed to bring them closer to God, the Levitical priesthood. But the priesthood of Christ, because his victory over death, because his victory over Satan, because his victory over the Hades, because he entered by the blood, by his own blood, into the Holy of the Holies, and taking all of us with him, that's why the priesthood of Christ was able to fulfill God's goal in drawing all of us near to God. So, that's the fourth argument. He's saying the priesthood of Christ is superior. Why? Because it fulfilled God's goal in bringing all of us closer and near to God. This, the Levitical priesthood failed to accomplish and to fulfill. So, now St. Paul will draw some conclusions. And after these four arguments that he made, why there is a need for a new priesthood, and after he compared between the new priesthood and the old priesthood, now from verse 20, he will draw some conclusions. What are these conclusions? And in as much as he was not made a priest without an oath, Christ was made a priest by an oath. He is referring again to Psalm 110, verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And as he said in chapter 6, if there is a promise, and then if there is an oath, then there are what? Two unchangeable things, the word of God and the oath. So, if there is two unchangeable things in which God cannot lie, then this promise is eternal promise. So, in verse 20, and in as much as he was not made priest without an oath, Christ was not made a priest without an oath, because God has sworn to him. For they, verse 21, they, the Levitical priests, have become priests without an oath. When Aaron was appointed a priest, God did not swear to him. No. So they have become priests without an oath. But he, with an oath, by him who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. That is the first conclusion. As I told you, he will draw some conclusion here and forth. The first conclusion, because of the superiority of the priesthood of Christ over the priesthood of Levi, then Christ became a surety of a better covenant. What does it mean, a surety of a better covenant? If we believe in Christ, if we accepted his blood, if we are washed by his blood, and through his intercession for us, that he made through offering himself as a sacrifice on the cross, then if we hold to this hope, then we will go to heaven with him and in him and through him. That's why he's a surety. So Christ became a surety of a better covenant. Usually the blood is the symbol of covenant. The old covenant, as St. Paul will explore later on in chapter 8 and 9, the old covenant was made through the blood of what? Animals. But the new covenant, this is my blood of the new covenant, which I will shed for the life of men. So Christ became a surety of a better covenant. As a high priest came after the order of Melchizedek, he became a surety of a better covenant. Verse 23. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. In the Old Testament, there was not only one priest, but many priests. Why? Because all of them were mortal, as he said. And because they were mortal, they died. That's why they need priests to, in order to continue the ministry of priesthood, then we need many priests. So there were many priests because they were prevented by death, since they were mortal, from continuing. But he, Christ, because he continues forever, because he is immortal, because he lives forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. His priesthood is unchangeable. And now, because his priesthood is unchangeable, this will give us what? A better surety. That's why he is a surety of a better covenant. Not only because of the superiority of his priesthood, but also because of what? Because his priesthood is unchangeable. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. Then, in this verse, he made another conclusion. Not only Christ is a surety of a better covenant, but also the other conclusion that through Christ, through the priesthood of Christ, as he said in verse 25, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. So he is the way of salvation. I am the truth, the way and resurrection. I am the truth, way and life. Why? He is the only way to eternal life. He is the only way. There is no other name that we can be saved except the name of Christ. So that is the second conclusion that he drew here. Therefore, he is able. The Levitical priesthood were unable, they failed, but Christ is able to save to the uttermost, to the perfection, those who come to God through him. Why? Since he always lived to make intercession for them. His priesthood is what? Continuous. Remember at the beginning of the chapter when I told you St. Paul is emphasizing the idea of a continuous priesthood? Because the priesthood of Christ is continuous, because he lives forever. He is standing at the right hand of the Father as our priest, interceding continuously by his blood before the Father. That's why he is able to save to the uttermost. He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he is always lives, since he always lives to make intercession for them. These are the two conclusions that St. Paul drew here. So we want to say to the Hebrews, if you go back to Judaism, you are going to a weaker system that failed to accomplish God's plan for you to save you. Are you going to leave Christ, who is surety of a better covenant? Are you going to leave Christ, who is the only one who is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he lives forever? So reconsider your decision, you who are considering to leave Christ. Then from verse 26, St. Paul introduced a new idea that the superiority of Christ, the superiority of the priesthood of Melchizedek over the priesthood of Levi, not only because of all the reasons that we mentioned before, but there is another reason, which is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who became a priest after the order of Melchizedek, also contributed to the superiority of the priesthood of Melchizedek. In verse 27, he said, "Who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices?" The Levitical priests, they needed to offer everyday sacrifices. First for his own sins, then for the people's sins. But Christ, number one, he didn't offer any sacrifice for his own sins, because he's holy, without blemish, separated from sinners, as St. Paul will mention. And also, he did not offer a daily sacrifice. It is once for all. And by the way, the sacrifice that we offer here, it is not a new sacrifice. Nobody can offer Christ, you know, but himself. He is the high priest who offered himself. But as we see in the confession at the end of the Divine Liturgy, I believe, this is the body which your only begotten Son took from Our Lady, and he gave it up, so he offered himself. So we don't offer a new sacrifice, it's offered once for all. But we recall the sacrifice, we relive it, we enter into it. So this sacrifice is not a new sacrifice, it's once for all, as St. Paul said. It's offered once for all. But this sacrifice, we enter into the sacrifice of Christ. We recall it, we relive it, but we don't offer. Who dares to offer Christ? Nobody dares. Christ offered himself. And we declare this in the confession. And he gave himself up for our salvation unto death. So he offered himself. For such a high priest, verse 20, Sorry, I skipped verse 26. Let's read it. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled. For such a priesthood was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled. Here St. Paul gives a description of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first description, as I told you, he's speaking about the uniqueness of the person of Christ. And because of the uniqueness of the person of Christ, that's why the priesthood of Melchizedek is unique and superior. Number one, from the spiritual point of view, the Lord Jesus Christ was holy. So spiritually he was holy. What does it mean he is holy? He was holy means he was all God wanted him to be. He is holy means he was loyal and obedient to the Father. Holy means also he lived with integrity. So, from the spiritual dimension, the Lord Jesus Christ was unique because he is holy. He fulfilled God's goal in himself. Number two, he was harmless. If holy described the spiritual dimension of Christ, harmless described what? The moral dimension of Christ. So morally, he did not harm anybody. Morally, he is without evil, without evil intention. He cannot tempt anybody with evil. He cannot harm anybody. So spiritually, he is holy. Morally, he is harmless. And number three, religiously. From the religious point of view, he is undefiled, which means nothing impure attaches itself to Christ. So now Christ is holy spiritually. He's described as holy morally, as harmless, and religiously as without blemish or undefiled. Separate from sinners. Separate from sinners, we can understand it in two ways, or the two ways combined together. Number one, he's separate from sinners because he is sinless. He's perfectly sinless. And also he's separate from sinners because he ascended to heaven after he finished his mission here on earth. He ascended to heaven and he separated himself from the horizon, our horizon, in which there is what? There is sin and corruption. That's why he said, separated from sinner and has become higher than heavens through his what? His ascension. He become higher from heaven. This unique high priest who is holy, harmless, and undefiled, he doesn't need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices. As I told you, the offer sacrifices, number one, for all the sins. But Christ is sinless, perfectly sinless. And the offer sacrifices every day, but Christ, because their sacrifices were imperfect. But because Christ offered the perfect sacrifice, that's why he did once for all when he offered up himself. Once for all, the word all can refer to two things. Can refer either to the people, he offered himself as a sacrifice once for all people, or all time. All can refer either to the people or time or both. He offered himself as a sacrifice once for all time. That's why it is not repeated again. Why he did not repeat? The uniqueness of the person of Christ, because he is holy, harmless, undefiled, and because the uniqueness of the sacrifice, he offered the perfect sacrifice, which is himself. That's why he doesn't need to offer a repetitive sacrifice every day. So the necessity of repetition has disappeared because the perfect high priest, Christ, offered the perfect sacrifice, which is himself. Then he concludes by the last verse, in which he compares between the priesthood of Christ and the priesthood of Levi in 4 points. He said in verse 28, "For the law appoints as high priest men who have witness. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who have been perfected forever." So, let us examine these 4 differences. The Levi, Aaron, was appointed according to the law. But Christ was appointed according to the word of oath. So that's the first difference. Christ was appointed by an oath, but they were appointed by a regulation of law. Number two, who were appointed in the Levitical priesthood? Who were appointed? Men. But in the priesthood of Melchizedek, the Son of God. So here, the Son of God versus human being. That's another point. Number three. Those men have weakness, but the Son has been perfected. Perfected means what? He fulfilled the call of God. So that's the third difference. These men were weak, but Christ has been perfected. And the last point, their priesthood is temporary, but the priesthood of Christ is forever. So these are 4 points. The Aaron was appointed by Christ, was appointed by the word of oath. The system of Levitical priesthood appointed men, but the priesthood of Christ appointed the Son of God. Those men were
weak,
but Christ is have been perfected. And their priesthood is temporary, has beginning and has an end, but the priesthood of Christ is
forever.
There is one word here just I want to comment about, but the word of the oath which came after the law. What does it mean came after the law? Because the oath the Lord has sworn and will not relent, this was mentioned in the book of Psalms. And Psalms were after the law or before the law? After the law. The Psalms were written by David. So when he said, which came after the law, he just is stating the fact that this oath came after the law, but came in our time. But the Father swore to the Son to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek before the ages. You know? So this was eternal oath. But when he said it came after the law, he's speaking about our time. But the oath of God to Christ, to the Son, was before all ages. It's eternal. Let's answer the questions. Melchizedek means King of Righteousness. Salim means
peace.
The Lord Jesus Christ is the King of
peace
and the King of
righteousness.
Melchizedek did not inherit his priesthood, but it was given to him by
appointment from God.
Appointment from God. Speaking of a priesthood according to the order of Melchizedek means that the Levitical priesthood was
deficient.
Who has come not according to the
law
of
fleshly
commandment, but according to the
power
of an
endless
life. Christ's priesthood is effective and will remain effective because God has
sworn.
Sworn. The Levitical priests were mortal, but Christ is alive forever, and this gives his priesthood unchangeability. The superior priesthood of Christ provides an eternal and ultimate salvation. The ultimate uniqueness of Christ. Morally, he is harmless, which means
without
evil. Religiously, he is undefiled, which means
nothing impure
attaches itself to him. The necessity of repetition has disappeared because the perfect high priest,
Jesus Christ,
offered the perfect sacrifice himself. Very glory be to God forever and ever. Amen. There are some questions to think about for next time. The first question, why is the Lord Jesus Christ the surety of a better covenant? Why is the Lord Jesus Christ the surety of a better covenant? Number two, why is the Lord Jesus Christ able to save people to the uttermost? Third question, what is the essential function of a priest? What is the essential function of a priest? Number four, how is the Lord Jesus described in verse 26? Three descriptions. And the last question, how does the Lord Jesus differ from human high priests? How does the Lord Jesus differ from human high priests? Here we speak of human high priest in the Levitical system. It's last verse, the 4 points that I mentioned. Glory be to God forever and ever.